Good morning. Welcome. Welcome back for those of you who have been gone for a while. Let us pray as we begin here this morning. Father, we are thankful for this morning, for the way that we can sing these wonderful songs to declare your truth that remind us about your promise and the way in which you will one day clothe us in righteousness. Lord, we are excited for that day. And as we wait for that day, grow us in our faith, enable us to be dependent more upon you, and Lord, excite us about the mission of God of winning people to yourself and allowing them to return back to yourself, Lord Jesus. We want to see that and be a part of that kind of work here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the mission of God and discipleship and what that means for us. And just to be clear, discipleship is simply, it's simply following Jesus. That's what being a disciple is all about. It's simply just to follow Jesus and then to tell others to follow and to join in on that mission. That's what discipleship is all about. And so we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke and coming to understand that Jesus himself is a man so incredibly different and unique, he's almost as if an anomaly. And everyone there, as they see him, want to follow him. Discipleship is simply following Jesus and telling others to follow and to join the mission of Jesus. And Jesus' mission is simple. It's to help people find their way back to God. That's the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed and established. And that is the work that he continues on this day to this day through his church, we, his people. We participate in the mission of God to lead people back towards Jesus. That's our purpose. That's your mission. That's why we gather on a weekly basis. Well, the passage that was just read to you is a famous passage, isn't it? We have these images in our mind about Jesus sitting there near at the foothill of this mountain and feeding 5,000 people. It's a famous passage. Jesus feeding more than this 5,000 people. He takes the very little of what the disciples offer, he blesses it, he breaks it, and then he gives it to the crowds and to the multitudes. And the response is actually very profound, isn't it? Verse 17. Did you see that there in your Bibles? And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, the 12 baskets of broken pieces. Well, I'm convinced that this passage offers up an antidote for our tendency to get stuck in our human limitations. I'm convinced that this passage reminds us, or at least shows us, that we tend to get stuck in our human limitations. You see, for the crowd, their limitation was obvious. It was hunger, hindering their ability to be satisfied. But for the disciples, think about this, their limitation was actually different, wasn't it? Their limitation was merely seeing what they didn't have, ultimately hindering their ability to show compassionate. I think that's really important for us to see that here. Jesus satisfies both needs, and ultimately he satisfies their tendency to be stuck in human limitations. And so this passage, I think, actually will show us that it is an invitation for communion and compassion. The crowd receive as Jesus breaks, give thanks, and blesses the food. The crowd receive communion with God. The disciples see what it means to show compassion towards other people. So it seems that the obvious question that this passage is answering, you'll notice in the back of the bulletin, is how does Jesus satisfy our hunger? See, Jesus satisfies our tendency to be stuck in human limitations. And yet, our limitations themselves actually pose an invitation for our ability to actually experience communion with God and our ability to demonstrate compassion to other people. That's the irony of the passage, isn't it? And that's actually the irony of all of our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses and limitations. And the key thing is that we tend to look at those limitations, those things that are in our lives, that define us, and actually, in one sense, mentally disqualify us, perhaps physically do disqualify us in some ways. But these limitations actually are a tool, a vehicle for God's invitation to us to actually show to actually be a part of his community and show compassion in this way. Now, if you haven't been here for a while, let me just give you a little bit of the context. The context of our passage actually begins in chapter 9. The disciples have been called and commissioned to preach the message of the kingdom of God. 9:2 tells us, in verse 2, it tells us that they went to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, to speak and to show. Always those two parts of the ministry, of mission, always are wedded together. They go hand in hand. They were to speak and to show the mission. Theirs was the mission to speak, that communion with God was actually accessible through Jesus. They were to show compassion through the power and authority of Jesus. That was their mission. But we're also told that they themselves were to demonstrate this limited reality in the mission. Did you see that in verse 3? Jesus told them in chapter 9, verse 3, that they were to take nothing. Don't take an extra bag. Don't take extra food. No money. Their ministry, empowered by Jesus, powered in authority by Jesus, was actually there marked to be a paradigm, a paradigmatic model for how ministry was to function. That is, that you yourself in ministry will be limited. I think that's really fascinating here in terms of the context of the passage here. And there it is. Jesus establishes a precedent that disciples who serve in his mission ought to be dependent as they make disciples. And yet, despite these limitations, we notice that Jesus' mission is actually unstoppable. They had success as these 12 went. That's great success. We're told that actually everyone hears about the message of Jesus, and people are converted. People are actually transformed. People's lives are changed. The kingdom of God is like a tree that keeps on growing, and it's unstoppable. And now it seems that Jesus, his kingdom mission, is beginning to become a movement that satisfies the longings, the limitations of the human condition. And so we're on to our passage this morning. What we see here in verses, we see really three things here. As we see in verse 10 through 11, we see this compassionate living of Jesus, this model of compassionate living. In verses 12 to 13, we see Jesus himself challenging the limitations. And then in verses 14 to 17, we have communion attained. So let's look here at verse 10. We'll kind of just go through linearly through this passage. So look at the way in which Jesus shows this compassion. In this section in verse 10, it begins by the disciples eagerly wanting to tell Jesus all that they have accomplished. Notice that they just went on their mission field, per se. And they're so excited to just get Jesus's, just listen to, they want to just tell him everything about that just happened. And so Jesus nods and he says, sure, tell me about it. But let's go to Bethsaida, is what happens in verse 10. And so they went to give Jesus this glowing report about what just happened. Their ministry. It's almost as if they just returned from a mission trip. I don't know if you've ever been on an exciting mission trip or perhaps an adventure, like it's just an adventure. You're just so excited to tell everyone about what just happened. It's exciting. One commentator puts it this way, as if you don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. Their mission of preaching and healing has been demanding, and they all needed a alone time of physical and spiritual renewal. Essentially, that's what Jesus tries. He's trying them to do, give them in that way, a rest, a respite, to hear, to kind of show and tell everything that just happened. But they can't have some rest and recreation, can't they? Look at verse 11. The crowds follow Jesus, and he welcomes them. Notice what he does there. He has compassion towards the crowd. Did you see those three verbs there in verse 11? He welcomes them, showing hospitality, extending kindness to the crowds that saw him. He spoke to them. He didn't give He spoke to them. He actually humanized them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then he cured those who had need of healing. You see, Jesus shows that even after serving, we still serve. That's what compassionate living is all about. Jesus cannot take a day off. This passage begins by giving us a model, an example, by giving the disciples on that very day that after serving, you still yet serve. I don't know if you guys ever have run a marathon or so. I have never run a marathon. I don't know if I ever will, and that's okay. But, you know, they say is that, you know, when you're running a marathon, that you get to some certain mark where you feel like quitting. But then you get to this, like, other place and where you, once you keep on going and enduring, you just keep on going. And then you get to whatever, mile marker 22, and you start to just tighten up. It's interesting that Arian prayed for endurance. Essentially what Jesus is offering here and showing us, and for those of you who are marathoners, you know what endurance is all about. Jesus is showing us that after serving, because of the sense of compassion in your heart, you serve. Secondly, Jesus also challenges the limitation. Notice how the passage sort of shifts. Now, recognizing that this is a desolate place, recognizing that the environment itself is not conducive to having a all-out potluck meal here. Verse 12 and 13, now the day began to wear away. And the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. See, this passage now begins to challenge conventional wisdom and reality. It moves from the work of Jesus to the weakness of the disciples. It shifts from the power of Jesus to the paltry faith of the disciples. There's a massive contrast within this section here, isn't there? He challenges the limitations or the tendency for us to merely just look at what is physically in front of us. The dialogue tells us everything and actually exposes the status quo of the disciples. They've just been on a missions trip. They were just filled with power and authority, verse 2 of chapter 9. They had all authority from Jesus. They've seen people healed in their ministry. And now they come back. They're exhausted. They need a break. And they say, it's just a desolate place. There's 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people. We can't possibly give provisions at this time. This dialogue does, it tells us everything and exposes the status quo of the disciples. Notice the imperatives within this section. Verse 12, the first imperative is to send away. That's what they want Jesus to do. Give us the command to just simply say, thank you so much. Hope you enjoyed the teaching today. Now go and be filled. And then verse 13 is a second command. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, the dialogue is so important because it really exposes the heart of the disciples, doesn't it? We're at a desolate place. But let me just say this too, because I think it's important for us to just nod. That's all of us. It's all of our tendencies. When we go on trips as a family, you have to have snacks in the car for your three children, your three growing children, your hungry children, your children who keep on asking, when are we going to get there? You have to provide snacks. You have to. And here they have, they're on this field, they're in this desolate place, and all they have is some bread and some fish. Not sufficient amount of snacks for everyone. We would ask the same questions or at least tell Jesus the same thing, wouldn't we? But notice what Jesus does. He's wanting them and he's pushing the envelope for them to mature. Because when you take responsibility, that is maturity. And so verse 13 shows us the way in which Jesus is challenging their immaturity, or perhaps their constant capitulation to say, Jesus, you lead, because I don't know what to do at this moment, and I'm going to just sit this one back out. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. You take responsibilities. You actually stand up, make a decision, and go with it. You give them something to eat. Jesus is forcing the envelope for them to take responsibility. And they said, verse 13, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For them, they're merely just thinking about the mortgage bills, the car payments, and the tuition to pay. And they say, out of our inability to even afford these things, you expect me to give even out of that? I don't know about you, but I see myself in this passage. I see the way in which Jesus here is challenging the disciples, and he's challenging their tendency to just think on these human limitations. And he's forcing us to really think about this. He's forcing us to really think about what is it that we see. Why do we allow the human impossibilities to actually challenge our faith and to push us back to say, nah, we're going to send them away. We're not going to be compassionate. That's what the end goal there. That's what is at stake in this passage. I don't know if you know of a man named George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who lived by faith. He was an individual in the UK who started multiple orphanages. And I read his biography early on in my Christian faith, and it really challenged me. He started multiple orphanages and raised a lot of money to begin these ministries. And the key thing about George Mueller was that he never asked an individual, an organization, a person for money. He only asks God for money. Listen to what he says about faith. Faith does not operate in the realm of possibility. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. You give them something. Stop thinking that you don't have enough. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Faith begins where man's power ends. So Jesus challenges their tendency to think on a limited scale. And the result is something that only Jesus can do. The result is found there in verse 14 to 17. Communion ultimately is attained. How? Notice what Jesus does. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, there are the commands, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. That's all Jesus was. That's the main command that Jesus tells them. Give them and have them. Have them sit down. Jesus says, I'll take initiative at this moment. Even though I've given you power and authority to show and demonstrate compassion, I will take initiative. Verse 15, and they did so, and had them sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing over them, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples to set before the crowds. Now, what I mean by when I say communion is attained, now, these three words here are really important, as I mentioned in my introduction. This idea that Jesus actually blesses the meal, that he actually gives it to his disciples, multiplies it in this way. It's important for us to see because Jesus essentially is doing something that the Old Testament had actually been sort of alluding to. The first time where we see these two verbs of taking and giving is found in the garden. When Eve and Adam were tempted to take the fruit, and as she took and gave it to her husband. And so it seems as though the Bible began by those two essential verbs. And then Jesus, and then God leading his Israelites out in the wilderness. Jesus himself there, as the New Testament tells us, feeding those multitudes of individuals, Israelites who were in the wilderness, manna on a constant daily basis, blessing and giving. And so here it seems that Jesus now sort of puts the capstone, the cornerstone of that, those two verbs of understanding that here he is being the bread from heaven, blessing these individuals. He takes initiatives and he blesses and he gives and he multiplies. Notice what happens again in verse 17. And they all ate and were satisfied. Now, we began with asking this one particular question: how does Jesus satisfy our hunger? I think this passage here clearly has just shown us, within the context of these three ideas here, that he has this compassionate living, that he challenges their limitation, and communion ultimately is attained. Jesus is actually saying, we can do the provision of giving communion to people who don't deserve it. That's what he's saying to the disciples. We can actually extend this kind of grace to individuals there. You see, we began with this idea of what discipleship is. And I think it's important for us to just think about discipleship. Discipleship is a relationship. Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him as his disciples and apostles were in relationship with him. They themselves were not constantly faithful. They faltered in their faith. They oftentimes had nearsighted faith. They couldn't see the fullness of what it meant to trust in Jesus. But discipleship is simply following Jesus. And when we feel as though we are weak in our faith, Jesus will actually do what he says there in verse 14. Have them sit down. I'll take initiative. In your weakness, in your limitation, I will show you the way forward. Jesus' mission is simply helping people find their way back to God. That's what Luke is trying to show us. He's showing us that people can actually ultimately come back to him and encounter his love. Now, I want us to just understand this, and I know that this is very contrary to the logic of the way in which the world tells us. This passage itself is so contrary. It's so countercultural. The world in its philosophy tells us this: follow your dreams, live your best life now, and ultimately at the expense of other people. Jesus himself in this passage, he serves beyond serving. He serves after he's served. And he shows immense compassion to those individuals around him. You see, the result of trying to live the principle of this world, of satisfying and living for our dreams, ultimately doesn't have other people around us. We tend to step on other people in order to get what we want. And this passage is challenging us that though we might feel as though we get that satisfaction of stepping and moving forward, ultimately we're going to end up hungry again. We pursue careers, relationships, that dream house. We watch everything about Shark Tank and say, that's the kind of career I want. We watch everything from Bachelor and say, that's the relationship I ought to have. We watch these homes, that these places that were fixer uppers, and we say that's the kind of dream house that I really, really want. And we're constantly starving and hungry. We're constantly filling ourselves. And Jesus says, I have promised life itself. Though you might gain everything, I've given you identity and significance. I've given it to you. And that's what Jesus does for the crowds on this particular day. They came following to hear his word. Jesus satisfies their need. But let me ask you this one question. Why is it that we hunger and constantly hunger? It's what the passage shows us here. It's because we do not have communion with the Lord himself. And because we don't have communion with the Lord and actually feeding with him, we don't get to the next stage of showing compassion. So Jesus shows this measureless compassion to the crowd. When he sees people of the city, when he sees them, he feeds them. And he gives them an ultimate thing of what they need ultimately, which is communion. We began by saying again that the crowd, their limitation was obvious. It was hunger, but ultimately it was a distance away from God. They couldn't have communion with him until he broke and gave them food. The limitations for the disciples on that day was that they were only able to see what they didn't have, ultimately disqualifying them from showing compassion. This morning, may you run to Jesus. May you be fed in Jesus. May you recognize that when he blessed and gave thanks, he's doing that and breaking his own self. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus, he gave himself as a sacrifice, as a blessing to God himself. And he's broken on the cross in order that we might have communion with him. And that communion is not contingent upon our performance, but it's actually contingent upon his good work alone. And so be the crowd who sit and eat. And when you sit and eat in Christ, on Christ, you are satisfied. And everything, all the ways in which you are hungering, will dissipate. And you won't crave, but you will be satisfied in him alone. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we sit here in this world, constantly battling by your power and by your strength, the lies and the deceit of the ways in which the enemy seeks to trick us and tempt us, Lord, we not only sit with that reality, but we also anticipate a new day and where we will sit at the banquet feast with you ultimately one day, having our fill, rejoicing in your goodness, sitting at the banquet feast of the Lamb of God. Lord, give us a greater perspective of this eternal life that we're seeking after. And as we seek and look towards heaven, Lord, enable us to not be limited or have this limited mentality. Lord, let us see beyond these conditions, and let us trust in you alone, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name.